Thank you, bro. Thank you. And all God's people said, amen and amen. The longer we serve Him, the sweeter He grows. It's sure good seeing y'all today. Been looking forward to it. Amen. Take y'all's revelation that y'all brought this week, and let's look in the book of Judges. Judges chapter number 9. Let's go there this morning. We're up to chapter number 12. We'll probably pick up on some of that tonight. What time we'll gather tonight, Carolyn? 5 o'clock. 5 o'clock. I still got to put a reminder in my phone. You know, we're creatures of habit, aren't we? But every day at 4 o'clock on Sundays, I got a little alarm goes off on my phone and says, remember new service times. Because if not, I'd forget them, Tommy. I'm telling you, when you've been gathering at 6 o'clock for a long time, it's easy to forget that, huh, Miss Pat? It is. So. Oh, it gets even tougher, huh? You're going to have reminders all over. Hey, I know. I use those reminders. Oh, that's what it is? Yeah. Well, why not remind myself that?
I got reminded here, but I
had no idea where it's from. Yeah. So you might have to make sure it's clear, huh? Yeah. Understand. All right. Judges chapter 9. We have did some mining in these passages through the years. And we, like I said, are going to look at an idea out of it. We're going to go into an area that we've looked at from other passages of Scripture, and we've tied this in, but we'll pull it out today for us in our modern times. One thing we want to see in this is this, that when there's a vacuum of power, there's always going to be those that want to slip in and take over. That would be either the positive or the negative, the good or the bad. That's been around for a long time. I don't know if y'all noticed this, but I'm sure you have. Judges is one of those times where, as you journey through, we're dealing with a 300 plus year time frame, longer than we've been established as a nation. And we're seeing that when men do what they think is right in their own eyes, it ends in tragedy. It's just a consistent pattern. If it wasn't for God, and if it wasn't for His tender mercies, if it wasn't for His compassion over them, we even see in a passage, y'all notice that, where it says that it hurt God's heart, that He couldn't let them keep suffering like that, His people. He had compassion for His own, and He would show them mercy from time to time. And when He did, when He showed mercy to Israel, He showed judgment to those that were their enemies. We see that consistent pattern throughout the book of Judges. But when people on the steady do what is right in their own eyes, you're going to have deception that is going to be rampant. You're going to have darkness that's going to invade the community and invade the nation. You're going to have all kind of ugly things take place within the country when this warped thinking is prevalent in the land. We see a lot of that today. And when I say we see a lot of that, we also see what happens when God does certain things. And leadership at any level is a costly thing. It costs us when we have to we reap good and we reap bad. Either way, depending on the area of leadership we in and the decision that we make to either follow after the Lord or go on our own, the consequences are going to be clear. But even when you make a positive effort, a right way of leading, it's still going to cost you. No matter how you look at it, leadership always costs. There's things that we have to give up. There's things that we have to compromise on. Some things are worth compromising. Some things are just not. You can't compromise on it as you lead. But usually, before you beautify something, it usually gets a little messy. You just look around right now. Even though it looks nice, with the shrubs being pulled up, we know what the product will be down the road. It's going to be even over time. It's going to look better and better. But if you walked out there right now, you'll notice where when Greg was pulling those shrubs up, he was using his skid steer. It left marks on the ground. It's going to do that. But all that's going to take care of itself. It's not bad. But where some wet spots, it's going to turn up the ground a little bit. But to do anything worth anything, sometimes it's going to get messy before it gets beautiful. Sometimes you got to, like when you're getting ready. How many of y'all cleaned up this morning?
Amen.
Washed your hair. How many of y'all put products in your hair? Does it look messy before it looks beautiful? Would you come out with it in the messy stage, or are you going to make sure you get the beautiful first? Are you with me? It's the same way with life. And when God's pulling up things, I was watching Greg as he worked yesterday on that skid steer, and Brandon, he was busting roots and things, trying to get it up. Mr. Billy come out and blow with the blower to get stuff off the blacktop out there and out of the way. And when you pulling up those roots, I was watching some of those shrubs. Some of those shrubs were pretty rooted now. Even that strong skid steer was standing up from time to time, and he had to come out at different angles, Tommy. You've worked with trees and shrubs where you just couldn't grab it and pull it out. You had to work with it, and you had to take your time with it. When you're dealing with brickwork next to it, and you're dealing with a slab, you can't just go in there and jerk it out and expect it to come right on out without tearing something up. When you're pulling roots, it takes sometimes a little more skill and a little more time and a little more effort to get some of those out. And I'm going to tell you, they had some bad roots going on in those days. Just like there's bad roots that's been planted in our day. And they're not just going to come out easy. They're going to take a little time. They're going to take a little patience. They're going to take a little work. It's going to take a God thing. It's going to take a mighty move of God to get some of these plucked up out of the ground to see a difference. And making those decisions and leading in that kind of way, we see it here. What happened was that Gideon had a bunch of kids. How many sons? Doesn't tell us the daughters, but how many sons did Gideon have? How many?
70.
Good night, 70 sons. Now, you start tacking on, y'all think he had a few daughters? I don't think he just had sons. He had some daughters too. Matter of fact, we've seen another judge who had a bunch of sons, and it lists them, but it says that he gave away what? What was it? 30 sons and 30 daughters? So we know he had some daughters too, but he had 70 sons, and one of those sons was a product of a concubine. Not a wife, but a concubine, and he was kind of isolated. He was down in Shechem, and he had his people who kind of he played on to that were his people, and he got his people behind them, and then they supported him. And what did this one guy, Abimelech, with his people do to the other brothers? He had them all killed with the exception of one, Jotham. And Jotham goes down to Shechem from where Abimelech was from, his people, and he says this word, verse number 7. We're just going to lead into where we're going to go with this. Verse number 7 says, now, this is chapter 9 of the book of Judges. Now, when they had told Jotham, he went and he stood on top of Mount Gerizim. And Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal were the place down in the valley where the word of God was read by Joshua, the command of the Lord. Mount Gerizim, one mountain stood for a blessing, one mountain stood for a curse. He stands at Mount Gerizim, and he lifted up his voice and he cried out. And he said to them, listen to me, you men of Shechem, that God may listen to you. The trees once went forth to anoint a king over them. This is just a parable, an earthly story, but it has a heavenly meaning to it. The trees went forth to anoint a king over them, and they said to the olive tree, we want you to reign over us. But the olive tree said to them, should I quit giving my oil, which they honor God and men, and go and sway over the tree? Should I go rule over them? You see, leadership means that if I take on that responsibility, I'm going to have to give up something to do this role. And I don't want to give that up, so go find somebody else to lead and to rule and to reign. Verse 10. So the trees moved on, and they went to the fig tree, and they said, "You come lead us." But the fig tree said to them, "Should I quit my sweetness and my good fruit, and should I go lead over these men, over these other trees?" He said, "No, I'm not willing to give up my purpose, what I'm doing right now," because leadership always costs. Verse 12, then the tree said to the vine, "You come and lead us." But the vine said, "Should I quit my new wine, which cheers both God and men, and should I go lead the trees? Nah, I'm going to keep doing what I do as well." So the trees throw up their hands and they quit going to the things which represent blessings, and they find anybody they can that will take on that responsibility to lead, and they go to the bramble. "You come and reign over us. You come lead us." And the bramble said to the trees, "If in truth you anoint me as king over you, then come and take shelter in my shade. But if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon." So here's a picture here. You've got Abimelech, who is representative of the bramble, who got the men of Shechem, who wanted a leader, who needed a leader. They get him to lead, and they go aid him and help him because nobody else would step up to that task. And they aid him in going to kill his brothers. Said, "Look, if you don't follow me, if you don't support me, if you don't agree with me, I'm going to hurt you." They decided to go with their kind, their family, their brethren of Shechem. And they abandoned everybody else and stood with him, killed the brothers, and now the only one natural that can step up would be him. He didn't know he had another brother out there that escaped Jotham. Now, this is where we want to get in this, is that we know what took place. We know, as we've been reading, some of the things that happened. Now, what does those first three trees represent? As we talked about these before, what do they represent? They are fruit-bearing trees. And remember what God said in the very beginning. God gave Adam and Eve full-grown, mature, all fruit-bearing trees, and they had access to it all. They could eat on it. What was the only thing that He forbid Adam and Eve from taking part of? The tree of what? Knowledge of good and evil. Soon as they partaken of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, one of the curses that fell upon Adam was, number one, by the sweat of his brow, he would have to work. So every time you're out there working and you're sweating, Danny's going to cut grass, and you're going to be in that heat today because it's going to be hot. It's already stuffy and muggy, isn't it? It's going to be hot. Every time you're out there and you're sweating, old Brandon was soaking wet yesterday, sweating. It was hot. That's a reminder of what? What's it a reminder of? It's a reminder of the fall. But at the same time, it's also a reminder of what? God's mercy. Anytime God gives us a reminder of a curse, that's a gift of mercy to remind us how much we need Him. But He also said the ground is not going to just bring up its fruit-bearing trees, meaning you're going to have to plant those to produce those. It's also going to bear what? Thorns and thistles and things like bramble bushes. So what do we find, Miss Pat? The olive, the fig, and the grapevine all represent blessed things, righteous things. And the bramble bush, what does it represent? The ungodly, the curse, the evil. And that's a great lesson for all of us. If we don't step in and pay whatever the cost as a father, as a mother, as grandparents, to lead, somebody's going to lead our children and grandchildren. It's either going to be the righteous, those that are right with God, that are fruit-bearing, that are walking with Him, that do His will, or it's going to be those that are cursed, that walk according to the flesh, and they're going to lead them. But somebody's going to lead them. And all God's people said, so this is not something we can just sit by on and be passive. and just let people do and let our kids be swayed away because somebody's going to step in there and lead them. Now, this is the issue, is that our kids coming in this world just like we did with a disposition in them toward the curse, toward the evil. It's going to be more appealing to them. It's gonna tickle them. It's gonna draw them. Why? Without the presence of God in our life, without the work of God and the hedge of protection of God around us, man, we're just open to deception and darkness and tragedy. Why? Because our spirit is bent toward humanistic, self-centered living. We were born that way. And Abimelech and the men of Shechem represent that. Well, what did God eventually do? Look in verse number 22. Say with me, we reap what we sow. We reap what we sow. It's inevitable. This is not a one-time thing. This is a pattern that we have found throughout history of God doing certain things because of what men have done. And the scripture says in verse number 22 of chapter 9, Abimelech had reigned over Israel for 3 years. Verse 23, God sent a spirit. And what kind of spirit did he send? A spirit of what? Evil. Some translations say ill will. What's the ESV say? Evil. What's evil? Anybody else have anything that says anything different? Ill will, Stephanie? He sent a spirit that stirred up trouble. Remember, evil is that idea of something fallen, broken. Just like when King Saul, remember when King Saul was doing his own thing and he was operating without a king over him, God sent a what? Distressing spirit upon him. But he had anointed David, just the opposite. Y'all remember a time when we was reading through Kings and there was a king. Y'all remember that king who had a wife by the name of Jezebel? What was that king? Jezebel and who? Ahab. There's a time in 1 Kings chapter number 22. Just a good reference to put down beside this. 1 Kings 22. There was a time when King Ahab wanted to go fight another group of people. And he enlisted King Jehoshaphat to come help him, which was Judah's king. Ahab being Israel's king. He gets him to come help him, and Jehoshaphat, being a God-fearing man, intertwined himself with old stinking Ahab and Jezebel in a marriage reunion that made them family, and now there's since this obligation because they're family. He goes and he says he needs to hear a word from God before he goes to fight. So he wanted to hear. So Ahab gets all his prophets together. And his prophets tell Ahab, Hunter, go ahead and fight. You're going to have the victory. And Jehoshaphat says, wait a minute, I need to hear from, is there at least one man of God in Israel that we can hear from? And King Ahab says, yeah, there's an old guy, but man, every time he opens his mouth, he always speaks bad about me. He always prophesies bad things. When he preaches to me, he's always cutting me down. Well, Jehoshaphat said, I want to hear from this man. So he goes and gets him, and he comes, and this is what he tells him, Mr. Billy. He said, I had a dream, and in that dream, I saw God. And God was at his throne, and before his throne were both good and bad spirits. That is, you had angels who were God's messengers, and then you had Satan and those that followed him and his messengers before the throne of God. Remember, Satan does have access to that throne. Remember with Job, when he was there before the throne, God said, have you considered my servant Job? How can I? You've got a hedge around him. Well, God said, go down there and I'll let you do this to him. Well, very similar scene. Mr. Billy does this. God says, who will go down and persuade Ahab that he may go to Ramoth-Gilead, and I kill him there. Says, this spirit said, I'll do it, and this one said, I'll do it. And God said, well, how will you do it? He says, I'll go down and be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets. And God says, go, you shall prosper. So God sent a lying spirit to get Ahab at a place that he wanted to go, but where he wanted to go and what he wanted to take would be the place where his life would be taken. There's other times that we see that same thing taking place. Verse 23, God sent a spirit of ill will, evil spirit, stirred up trouble between who? Abimelech and the men of... See, they started out on the wrong footing. They did the wrong business by killing innocent men. And eventually, you can count on this. That's why God says, don't fret over the wicked. Their day is coming. You don't have to take measures in your own hand. God's going to take care of it. Are you with me? Amen. It's eventually coming. Then none of us are going to get away with doing things that hurt and harm people. No matter how we look at it, it's not going to happen. They're not going to get away with it. Eventually, we will reap what we've... God sends a bad spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. And the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech. And he's going to tell them why he did it. This is that verse 24. He used that purpose statement. If I don't know the purpose of a thing, it's inevitable I'm going to misunderstand it or misuse it. So this is what he says. It came because of the crime done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal, that would be Gideon, that it might be settled and their blood be laid on Abimelech, their brother, who killed them, and on the men of Shechem who aided him in the killing of his brothers. So God sent a spirit of ill will to stir up trouble between two groups of people who once were working together, but what their work was done was to distort the glory of God, to harm and hurt people. Even though they were brothers and they were tied together, their motive in what they were doing was wrong from the beginning, and God was not going to let them get away with it. So therefore, He sent a spirit of ill will among them. It didn't happen immediately. It took several years before it came. There's another time that this happens. Take and go a couple books over. Go to 2 Samuel chapter number, I think it is 22. Might be 21, but I think 22. Very similar situation here. How long it took, Kate? We don't know exactly how long this took. But this happened with a previous generation, a previous group of people. Actually, it is 21. I said 21 or 22. It is 21. Look in verse 1 of 21. Scripture says, there was a famine in the days of King David. And the famine happened for how long? How long had it been going on? It went on for 3 years, year after year. So what did David do? David inquired. The word inquired means he sought God out. He went to Him in prayer. He sought God out. He inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered him. He says, it is because of King Saul, your previous king, and his bloodthirsty house, because they killed the Gibeonites. Who were the Gibeonites? Anybody remember? Y'all remember when we was in Joshua reading just 2 months ago, whenever that was, we was in Joshua? Remember that group of people that came in and they had old wineskins and molded bread, and they said they were from a far, far country. Why? Because they knew what God had told His people is that they were to kill everybody in the promised land, which is that picture of what? Mortifying the flesh. We talked about this. Well, they disguised that, deceived them, and Joshua and the leaders in that day, you know what they didn't do?
They didn't inquire of God.
They didn't ask God. So what happened? They made a commitment that they would protect them. Why? Because they thought they were of another group of people. And because they verbally made a covenant, Brother Shannon, that they would protect them, that what happened, they had to become their slaves. They had to work for them. They had to carry their water, plow their fields, they had to do all those things for them. But they made a commitment, Danny, that they would not hurt them or harm them. They wasn't to mistreat them, even though they was the work for them, they wasn't to mistreat them. They had to treat them fairly, they had to take care of them, they had to pay for them. God never has given His people permission when people work for them to mistreat them. Even in our New Testament teaches us as an employer, as a boss, or as an employee, it is our duty how we treat one another. We do what we do unto the Lord, as if we are working for, or we are treating people as if we're treating Him. So we're always to be honest, and we're always to be humble. We're always to be meek, and we're always to be gentle when we're working with people. And all God's people said,
amen.
Even those that are contrary to us. Well, they made a commitment that they would take care of them. Protect them. Well, King Saul, who was zealous in his efforts, along with some of his people, you know what they did? They took these men, these leaders, and they killed some of them. When did they do it? We're not 100% sure. How far down the road, Karen, did they do it? We don't know. But King Saul is already dead. He's gone. David's been on the throne for quite some time now, and all of a sudden, payday Sunday comes. There's always a payday. Are you with me?
Amen.
Remember what we said? We reap what we... Sometimes another generation is the one who reaps the trouble of what a previous generation did. David had to reap that trouble. A famine takes place, and famines are never pleasant, no matter what kind of famine it is. And we're talking about into the third year, they seek God, they get word. And what is the word? Well, this famine is a direct result of what Saul did. Even though Saul was zealous for his country and his people and what he was doing, what he did was transgressed against God and the people of Gibeah because they made a commitment to protect them. And when they make a commitment, when God's people makes a verbal commitment, God holds us to that.
Amen.
Even though that what they did was wrong in making that commitment, but now that they made it, time that they got to keep it. They got to keep it. And you can't back out of that, because if you back out of it, now you got a consequence here. What happened was, now Saul's children and grandchildren are going to die as a result thereof. Just inevitable. It's the way it would have to be. God would not listen, nor would He restore the reign until reconciliation took place. It had to be dealt with. The spirit of ill will. We living in a day in our country that there's ill will. There's a bad spirit abroad. Are you with me? It's a bad spirit. People are against one another. People are fighting against one another. Very divided. And we can sit back and make a lot of assumptions of why and what and all is going on, and if we're not careful, what we'll wind up doing is we'll become cynical and antagonistic, and we'll become not an instrument to make a difference in the day. We'll join one or two sides in the evil and let them drag us around like the tail. Remember we talked about that, I think it was recently. We don't want to be the tail, we want to be the head. That is, we want to be in the lead. We don't want to just follow and be led around and manipulate it. We want to be difference makers, and we want God to govern us. And that's what we see here. That's what we see going on right now. There's this spirit of ill will. Matter of fact, go to Isaiah 19. Isaiah 19, and we'll pick some of these things up when we come back tonight. There's much that I still want to get out that would give us some practical help and some differences on how we can and what we are to do in times like we're facing today when we know that there is a spirit of ill will in our country. Israel wanted to put its confidence in Egypt. Egypt was a powerful nation. Egypt, at the time, was one of the most powerful. But the problem is that God says we're to never put our confidence in man. Are you with me?
Amen.
Or in nations, or in powers, or authorities, just like with horses and chariots. We don't put our confidence in that. We don't put our confidence in anything this old world can offer us. When we do, we're setting ourselves up for trouble. Our confidence has to be in the Lord. Amen? Not our jobs, not our insurances, not our doctors, not our medicine. None of those things. Though God uses those types of things, but that's not where our confidence is. That's not we don't run to that for to get under its shadow. Well, anytime Israel would run to another nation to protect them, it only hurt them. And God's given a prophetic word through Isaiah to let them know that you would be a fool to go put your confidence in Egypt, because Egypt is about to crumble. Egypt is about to crumble, and I'm going to tell you why they're about to crumble. Verse number 14 says, "The Lord has mingled or mixed a what? A perverse spirit in her midst." And they, that is the spirit that is mixed, and those that are sharing that spirit, have caused Egypt to err in all her work. And she errs, she stumbles like a drunken man staggers in his vomit. Neither will there be any work for Egypt which the head or tail, palm branch or bulrush may do. So the follower or the leader, no matter how you look at it, there's not going to be anything they can do. Why? God has planted an evil spirit in their midst. God did this. He tells them what's going to happen. Look in verse number 1. This is a burden for Egypt. "Behold, the Lord rides on a swift cloud, and He will come, and will come into Egypt. The idols of Egypt will totter at His presence, and the heart of Egypt will melt in its midst. God will set Egyptians against who?" Man, we can just really, you could almost say, "I will set Americans against what?" Everyone will fight against who? Remember Abimelech and Shechem? They were brothers, wasn't they? They were together in this. But what they had been doing was contrary to God's will, and they must eventually pay for that. "City against city and kingdom against kingdom." Verse 3, "The spirit of Egypt will..." The life breath of Egypt will fail in its midst, in the heart of it. God says, "I will destroy their" what? "I will destroy their counsel." Any kind of advice, Kate, they put out and give and tell, God said, "I'll tear it down. I'll turn it into something that is only going to consume them. And they will consult their idols and their charmers and their mediums and their sorcerers, and the Egyptians I will give into the hand of a cruel master, and a fierce king will come over them, says the Lord of hosts." Man, that's never not a position anybody wants to be in. Amen. You don't want to be an enemy of God.
Amen.
We don't want to be against Him. And there are times we got to remember this. And we see a lot of this evidence right now going on where we are in this country that is divided, and there's ill will, and there's this corrupt, perverse, twisted spirit and warped thinking that is going on many areas, and there's this fight that's going on. We, as the people of God, don't have to get caught up on either side. We want to be the voice and the voice pieces and the difference makers who are letting God lead us, not the ill spirit of the country. Are you with me?
Amen.
Not the corrupt spirit of the land that is fighting against itself. We need to be the difference makers that can follow after what God has given us to do. Tonight we'll talk about some of the steps we'll take to do that.
Amen.
And some of the advice God gives us in His Word on how to make a difference in that. If you're not with us, we'll eventually put it up on the web, on the internet, and you can listen to it. And prayerfully, it'll be a great help to us. The main point I wanted to make this morning is that we got to recognize that it's often God is the one, because of long-term disobedience and mocking and laughing in the face of God, He's often the one who sends the perverse spirit. That the perverse spirit consumes from within. They consume themselves. The advice they give just destroys them from within. And they're fighting against one another in what we should do or we shouldn't do. And there's this ugly mess that is going on. Now, I can't let that dictate me. Are you with me? I need to hear. I need to be able to recognize it. I need to be able to see it with discerning eyes. I need understanding. But I don't need the counsel that I'm taking to be warped and perverse and twisted. Yesterday, Greg pulled this off of a light pole over here at the church that's been at the parsonage. That's been there for quite some time, where somebody had run a wire, and put a light on before the power company put out there. And that thing hadn't worked in a long time. Well, one of these storms that came through within the last 2 weeks, and the heavy winds come, blew it over. And this pole was attached to it, to another pole. And when those winds came through and pushed that over, it twisted it some. But then when Greg had to take it off to get the pole out of there, it just warped it even more. And this idea of being warped and distorted and crooked, this pole, for what it was intended for, it's just not going to do that same job anymore because it's been twisted up. We see, that's that idea of that warped spirit. Those lies and counsel, they just distort it. They've been twisted and perverted, and there's a spirit against because all the counsel is not straight. It can't be. Why? Because when that happens and God gets in it, He then destroys the counsel. And He makes it where people's counsels are deceptive and warped and deceit, and you could grab it and try to straighten it all you want. It ain't going to happen.
Amen.
It ain't going to happen. The only difference is if something supernatural happens where God changes your perspective to see things the way He sees them. And that's living by faith. Amen?
Amen.
And we have to live and walk by faith if we're going to have any kind of solid, eternal impact on this culture that we live in today. That is in bad shape.
Amen.
We can blame a lot of things and a lot of people. But the best thing in the world is just look up.
Amen.
Look up. Look unto the Lord. Amen. Look unto Him and ask Him to give you wisdom. Help you love people. Help me love people the way He loves us in these days that we live in. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Father, we thank You and bless You. We ask for Your help today with many of these things that go above us and beyond us and are hard to process. Oftentimes I know those that are sitting among us, when we hear this, that's one of the sweet, precious values of knowing You and learning from You, that these things go against the grain of what our society thinks about You and the way You work and what You do. They would fight us by just reading this today and say any kind of suggestion that You could be behind any of it, they would want to argue with that. But Lord, we're thankful that we do know You, that You know us, You know what's going on, and You know what to do with us. You know how to make us in right standing with you so that we can help other people. Teach us. That's why we gather. Unless you give us the understanding of these things, it just won't happen. Unless you make the difference in us to see things the way you see it, it won't happen. So use us in these times. And we're going to praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord says this in the book of Isaiah, previous to that. He says these words, "Let the righteous know." Those who are right with me, let them know. Let them know I see them. I see them, I know them, and I will protect them in the midst of all that is going on. You can count on the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
No matter what happens around us, even though we have to go through some things, you can count on this, that what is happening will never harm you nor hurt you in the way that it was intended to when God is for you.
Come on.
You can count on that. And He lets us know throughout time that He sees and knows who the righteous are, who are right and walking with Him. And you can trust Him and walk with Him through the midst of it. Amen?
Amen.